Father God, thank you that you are a God who comforts. Thank you that you are speaking very clearly to all of us this morning about your comfort. And I pray that as we all become vulnerable and listen to your word, that we may grow in strength because we are vulnerable and because we are all together in a safe place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is what happens when you don't preach too often. You get welcomed back as a guest. I do preach, but usually at the first service. But it's great to be back, even though I've been here all the time. Don't you just love being here? It's such fun. The reason I haven't been preaching is my health isn't too good at the moment, hence the reason for sitting down. I feel a bit like Ronnie Corbett doing an hour with you. But I think that's where the laughs will end, because we're dealing with something that is very difficult this morning. God's comfort in trials is the title for this morning's talk. And what does that mean? We need God's comfort when we're outside and well away from our own comfort zone. It's one of those sort of upside down things that we get in the Bible and in the Gospel. We only need God's comfort when we haven't got any. And when we haven't got any, we're at sea, we don't know what's going on, we're confused, we feel isolated, we feel unloved, and we feel very much on our own. Maybe that's why I've been asked to preach this morning. I don't feel on my own, but I'm certainly going through trials. And trials are part of life. It may be because I'm a bit older and therefore certain people thought he probably had more trials than anybody else. But never mind that. Let's look at trials. And I think it would be useful to try and understand what trials are. I'm not going to ask for a whole list of suggestions because it will be enormous. As long as we understand one thing about trials, then we're going to understand God's comfort. And the one thing we have to understand about trials is that they do not and never have and never will come from God. They are not part of God's creation. They are part of man's creation. And when God created us, part of his plan was that we should have free will. We should have choice. And since day one, when Adam made a bad choice about a certain fruit tree, we've been struggling ever since. And God has been struggling with us, trying to bring us back, trying to get us to toe the line. And after several really big attempts, I think he must have got so frustrated, he decided there was only one thing for it, and that was to come and live among us and to show us what he was after. And as a result of Jesus' death on the cross and that sacrifice, that once-for-all sacrifice, we have access to the Almighty at all times and in all places. So if we understand that when we're going through trials, they've been created by our neighbours, our friends, and very often we would call them our enemies, we will stop saying, why did God make this happen? We will stop saying, why did God allow this? And we do need to grasp this truth before we can understand how comfort works. We are fallen human beings, what the theologians call original sin. It's inherent, it's part of our makeup, because we have free choice. And I, for one, am pleased we do, because the thought of being clones with you lot really doesn't appeal too much. I hope you've now got the gist of it. Trials come in all manner of ways, and so I think it could be useful to look at those. But it's very important that we read this scripture again. And I'm going to read it to you because I like reading more up-to-date versions. They tend to speak to me, and I hope they speak to you as well. If we read the same passage in the Message, it has a different subheading. The reading that we had that was up on the screen is headed Praise to the God of all comfort. And I don't have any problem with that at all. Nor do I have any problem with the subheading that comes from the Message. And it's simply called The Rescue. When we're in trouble, we sure need rescue. And this is what it says. All praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. When we suffer for Jesus, it works out for our healing and salvation. If we are treated well, given a helping hand and an encouraging word, that also works to our benefit, spurring us on, face forward, unflinching. Your hard times are also our hard times. When we see that you're just as willing to endure the hard times as to enjoy the good times, we know you're going to make it. No doubt about it, says Paul. We don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not such a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it, rescued us from certain doom. And he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now, lifted in praise for God's deliverance of us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part. So that gives us a slightly different view of the passage, but it emphasizes how important it is to draw alongside people, how important it is to share the suffering that we've gone through in order that we may better help those who are going through it, perhaps for the first time or in different ways. I think it's really important to understand another truth. God never helps you to avoid trials. God never helps you to avoid trials. but he will always help you through them. Never round them, because he never made them. There's no avoiding trial. There's no avoiding some of the chaos that man has created in this world. But God will always help us through those difficulties. He may never help us to completely understand. Quick example. One day this week I spent an hour and a half in Whips Cross intensive care unit. A whole ward with just 8 beds and more equipment than I've ever seen. The person I'd gone to see has a clear diagnosis of mental illness and unfortunately had tried to end her life for probably about the 5th time. She'd taken an amazing cocktail. She is, after all, a pediatric theatre sister, so she'd know what to do, wouldn't she? The hospital managed to get rid of all the nasties, and after 5 days, she showed signs of life. And I was really blessed, because on the 6th day, I went to see her. And I'd had to ask permission from the doctors and also from her relatives. And when I got there, I walked straight up to the bed because I could see who she was. She was alive and well and smiling and recognized me. And I sat down and we had a wonderful conversation. And then another friend came in and things are looking really good. She doesn't really remember what happened, nor does she particularly want to remember why. She's a wonderful prayer warrior, but she has mental illness for which there is no cure, only help. And of course, the help is dependent on whether you keep taking the medicine. And that's something else we need to remember when we're talking about healing. You need to take the medicine, and that could be prayer or pills or Jollop or whatever. But you do need to take it. And while I was sitting beside her, I was thinking, oh, she had an x-ray, that's right. She had to have an x-ray while I was there with one of these mobile units. So I had to walk a long way away from the bed. And I remember saying to the Lord, what on earth is happening here? How do we explain this? Or don't we? And God said quite clearly, well, if you can work out where you as man went wrong, you might find the answer. But I don't have the answer, because it's got nothing to do with me in that sense. You, man, fouled up. You caused these problems. I can only help you through them. And that is quite something to handle. But I can't find any other explanation about all sorts of chaos in the world, about illness that we've experienced in our family, about illness that I've had, about difficult financial times that I've also experienced. All I know is that when your back is to the wall, you can either go on struggling in your own strength and ignoring God, or you can literally put your hands up, not so much in praise, but in surrender. Once you surrender and hand everything over to the Lord, he's able to do miracles. He's able to do all kinds of good things. It may not be entirely what you want, but believe me, it is always, always better than trying to cope on your own. So whether you're dealing with a financial problem and things are bleak, and that word that Carl shared with us was given to me by my good African bishop friend Samson, just when my business was going straight down the tubes, and he went off and got his Bible and came back into the room, and he read that, when the fig tree is bare and there are no animals in the pen, I will praise the Lord. That sounds crazy in human terms. Can you imagine any farmer who's had his crops ravaged and his animals killed and there's no subsidy coming in? What does he do? He praises the Lord because he can't do anything else, basically. Now, here's another truth that we need to understand before we get to that point. I think it's good to see how we can apply this teaching. This is going to sound a bit like a baptism service. Do you trust and believe in the Lord? And we all say, yep.
Yep.
And everybody says it because that's what you do in church. How many people are in that congregation when the child is being baptized really believe that? They would like to. They would love to. They wish they could. But for the Christian, it has to be for real. The first time it was real for me was when I was 10. No, 11, 12. Can't remember quite. It's a long time ago. And I found myself in the junior boxing final. Don't ask me how. My opponent had ginger hair, was a foot taller than me, and likely to make mincemeat of me. But the prize for this was not a silver cup, but a gold cup. And it was a tall, sort of narrow one, and looked for all the world like the World Cup. And I actually wanted to have that at home. But there was no way it was going to happen because I was going to get flattened. But as you do when you're a child, and don't forget we're all still children, you turn to the Lord and say, I really do want to win this competition. I really would love to have that cup, and it's all up to you, mate. And God heard that, and he very graciously decided he'd teach me a lesson. And he taught me a good lesson, because at the beginning of the second round, my right fist came in contact with a matey boy's nose. And it was some hit, I can tell you, because he was coming the other way. Talk about impact. And there was blood everywhere. And long before health and safety or child protection, even the schoolmaster got the willies. And the fight was stopped, and I found my hand being raised. And immediately I said, thank you, God. Now, you're all laughing, and I do understand that, and that's great. And that's probably got a few theological wrinkles in it. Malcolm's face is giving that away. But it proved to me that I could trust God. Do you believe and trust in God? Yes, and I never looked back. He certainly didn't give me all the cups and all the prizes in my life. But I always turned to him because he had answered my call. He had comforted me. So that's the first thing we have to do. We have to trust and believe. We have to have faith. So is there an insurance policy to avoid trials? No. Moving on. If I live a good life, will that help? No. But it won't hinder. So how do we proceed? Well, we've come full circle, haven't we? There's no shortcut, there's no avoidance, and there's no easy way. We're going to have to hit the problem. So what do we do the first time, or when we have something that suddenly hits us? We've suddenly been diagnosed with a terminal illness, or our loved one has, or even worse, I think, one of our children. We've just had a phone call to say that a family member has died, or been killed in a car crash, or dropped dead at the bus stop, as happened with my mother-in-law. It's a shock. It's horrendous. And we feel totally lost. Where is God's comfort? Very often, the first thing we do is we want to tell somebody. And we're not entirely sure why we want to tell them, but we feel we have to share. And that's probably what we do. I hope we also tell God. Because if we start with him and then work our way through the list of people to phone, things will be an awful lot better. He will give us the right words. He will make the phone ring in the house where we want it to ring, and he'll stop it ringing in the house where it's going to be a bit difficult because we're not quite ready. He will take over. Men find this sort of thing particularly difficult, particularly if their livelihood is being threatened. They don't want to talk about it. It's not macho. And we've let the whole thing go and we're in a mess, but we don't really want to admit it. We may have to sell our home. We may have to do all kinds of other rather drastic things. Believe you me, having been there, not all that happened to us, but having been there, you need to tell somebody, a person of integrity, a person of wisdom, a person that carries God's presence. God will talk to you and comfort you through those other people. Do you remember in both passages it said that we needed to share with other people? We need to find somebody to draw alongside us. We need to find the words. We need to find the sensitivities. And the best way of finding those is to experience some of it for ourselves. What do our people say to me? What am I going to say to them? It's terrible. Have you heard? What do we do? And the best thing you can do to start with is to show love. And I don't mean you go up and give them a big hug. That might be appropriate under certain circumstances. But it's very appropriate to just be quiet and smiling and listen. Listen to their heart. Find out what it is that's worrying them. Find out where they're hurting. That is God's comfort. Now you may say, well, you're not telling us much about God. We want to know about God, not about some nice person that's drawn alongside. Well, that is partly God. And we partly have to draw alongside God. And that's not always easy. Because if we're a bit distant and we haven't been in touch with him recently, then we're not quite sure how to start. Well, as always, a good way to start is to say sorry. Sorry I haven't read my Bible for 3 weeks. Sorry I haven't prayed to you for 6 months. But I really do need you. That is the promise of the gospel, God's love. And so we come to God to receive his comfort, and we do it through him and through our fellows and our friends. I think the one thing I'd like you to try and remember is the blacksmith. What does a blacksmith do? He gets a piece of metal and he makes it into a new shape. And he makes it in such a way that it becomes much stronger than when it was just a piece of metal. And he does that by heating it. He does that by putting it in the fire. It then becomes a little more malleable it bends more easily. And then he puts it in water and brings it out and heats it up again. And that strengthens it. It changes the molecular structure. And that is a very good picture to carry when you're in trouble and you need comfort. Because as you go through it, not round it, but as you go through it, you become a bit more pliable and a bit more receptive to how God wants to finish making you into a new shape. And when you're in that new shape, you're more useful to other people around you. God's comfort is very real because it comes in real moments of life. And it is available. But we need to believe. We need to trust. And we need to read our Bibles and listen to what God says. There's a lovely passage from Lamentations. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. I'm really down in the dumps, Lord. And every time I think about life, I feel even further down in the dumps. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. They are new every morning. God's compassion is there ready, waiting to renew me. And the Lord is my portion. A portion of cake is big enough to make us satisfied. In some people's cases, it has to be very big, but no names mentioned. Sorry, that's an in-joke, and I shouldn't do in-jokes. Malcolm loves cake. So now you know, when it says, the Lord is my portion, you'll remember Malcolm and his cake. God is sufficient for us. The Lord is my portion. Lamentations 3, 19 to 24. And just one lovely verse from 1 Peter 5, 7, which is often quoted, and is very often quoted when people are going through times of anxiety, because it picks up on that word. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He loves you. So why wouldn't you cast your anxiety on him and stop trying to deal with it in the small hours of the night, and stop trying to deal with it when you're not being distracted by anything else? It can become all-consuming, anxiety. It's also clinically treatable, which a lot of people don't realize. God's comfort is available in many different ways. But it is absolutely real and available to all. So if any of you are going through trials, you're well outside your comfort zone and are finding life difficult, first turn to the Lord. In person, on your knees, with your hands in surrender. Then listen and see what he wants to say to you. Then find a good Christian friend who you can share it with. And be vulnerable, just as Anne was very vulnerable this morning. Those of us that know her very well know that what she shared was very costly. But you're all the richer for hearing it. And she is the stronger for telling it. So remember, God wants to comfort you if you will let him. I hope we're going to have a prayer ministry team over on that side. I would hope that many of you, maybe for the very first time, would go and be vulnerable. Share it. This is a safe place, and God loves you. Amen.